Amen and amen. Well, I hope and pray that was a blessing to you today. We're going to go ahead and open our Bibles back up to the book of Daniel if you are not still there this morning. And we are looking forward to getting into the Word of God. So we'll be in Daniel in chapter 3 today. We're going to reread our verses that we have already read once before, Daniel chapter 3. And then we'll have a brief moment of prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing upon the message today. And then we will get into the message this morning. Daniel chapter 3, looking at verse 19 with me, the Bible says, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated." That word "wont" means known. "He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied. He rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for who and what you are. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, and we come before you and ask forgiveness of our sins and in every way and aspect of our life that we have failed you. I pray this morning through the preaching and teaching and the bearing witness of thy word today that you would tender and touch your people, Lord, this morning. I ask those who may hear this message in whatever venue it may be, dear God, that the Holy Spirit of God would speak directly unto them, that I would be moved out of the way, and that, Father, you would serve your will and your purpose, Lord, in the lives of the people this morning. I do love you. I do thank you for all that you've done and for who and what you are. I give you glory, honor, and praise. And thank you, dear God, for saving my soul and the souls of my family. I pray now, dear God, that you would forever rest your mighty hand upon us all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's a very familiar story that we have read in Daniel chapter 3. I would imagine most of us are probably, familiar with it. About these, we call them the Hebrew boys. We're not necessarily sure by this time in Daniel 3 if they're still considered boys or not. But nonetheless, they are these men here, these three men, who were thrown down in the fiery furnace. And we understand what transpired this day. But the thought that I want to bring to you this morning, the thought that I want to instill in your heart today is not so much about these men, but it is to a certain degree. It's not so much about Nebuchadnezzar, but it is to a certain degree. It's not so much even really and truly about yourselves, but in a sense it really is. It's about the form of the fourth, amen, that we want to speak on today. We want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and who and what he is. Beloved, what transpired this day with these three men being bound in their own clothes? I mean, they had all their clothes on and their other garments, and their hands were feet, and our hands and feet were, from what it reads, that they were all bound, that their whole body was bound, and they were chucked down into this fiery pit. All because they refused to bow and worship a pagan idol. We're not going to go back and look at it, but just to catch you up with the story, essentially why the reason Nebuchadnezzar was so exceedingly angry. The Bible says he was full of fury. I want you to remember, when you lose your temper, you're not exercising your strength, but rather revealing your weakness. He refused, these boys refused to bow to a pagan idol, and therefore the king was full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against these three guys, of whom he really liked and had respect for prior. But because they would not bow to that idol, when the music was played, he gave them two choices. You'll either bow or you'll burn. And I wonder how many of us today, given the choice to serve or deny the Lord Jesus Christ despite the cost, I wonder what choice we would make. How many of us today, when the options are lying before us, would forsake the house of God for a pagan event? You know, I believe that church should be the reason you miss other things. Now, I'm not going to park here and stay on this and harp on it, but I do believe that if you will write upon the calendar of your heart the house of God, you'll be there when the doors are open, amen. For one day, they won't be open any longer. I want you to think about it before answering it too quickly. What would we forsake in the world? What would we forsake in our own life if the choice was given unto us, bow or burn? Beloved, these men chose the latter. They fully trusted in the power and the presence of the Lord Himself. So here we are today. Here we are in this situation. They were given the options. They were given the choice. They said, listen, I don't want to rehash the whole story, but I love their answer. They said, they was not careful to answer the king. They said, and in other words, hey, if we live, we live. If we die, we die. But we know one thing for certain, we ain't bound to your idol, amen. The outcome did not matter at all to them. What mattered, what was before them that day, and that was honoring God. So here we have the king casting them into the furnace, which was heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated. It was ever known to be heated. And yet when the king steps up and he looks down inside this furnace, instead of seeing 3 bodies flailing and burning and charred up, he witnesses 4 men. And they're not laying around and flailing. They're not charred up into pieces. They're walking about in the midst of the fire, having no hurt. And the king testifies himself, and the form of the fourth was like the Son, capital S, the Son of God. Now, I'm going to throw this out there just as a seed thought. This is free for you this morning. The Bible, and I'm saying the Bible, just like I would say the archangel and the Antichrist, the Bible says the Son of God. It didn't say one of the sons of the gods, as some so-called books will say today. These 3 men feared not what man could do unto them or would do unto them. What a beautiful testimony this is. And do you know why they did not fear what man could or would do unto them? Because of the presence of the Lord in their life. Beloved, when the presence of God is with us in our life, the world sees and knows us for the form of the fourth. In other words, what the world sees in us is what they will see in Jesus. Not as a miracle worker, not as a savior, but in our diligence, in our consistency, in our vigilance. Let me say this, in our faithfulness. If we are an unfaithful people, the lost and dying world calculates that God is an unfaithful God. Because you are the reflection of His glory. Just as the moon has not its own light, it is a reflection of the light of the sun. We today, as the children of God, we today, as the bride of Christ, are a reflection of the glory of God. Not our own glory. We have not our own glory. But we represent who and what Jesus is in this world. And what this world sees in us, what it hears in us, what it computates of what we're doing in our life, is what they're going to think of Jesus Christ. Now guys, I'm not talking about what you wear, although that's a byproduct of the presence of the Lord. I understand that. Anyone can clean up and dress up, all right? A monkey can, I've seen monkeys dressed up better than some people. That doesn't make them any different than a monkey. I mean, but if your go-to standard is dress, then you're being fooled by most people. Amen? I've seen some of the best-dressed people in the world today be the lowest, rotten-down scoundrels. I've seen some of the best-dressed men today be some of the greatest perverts this world's ever produced. Good night. I said this a couple weeks ago. Al Capone was dressed better in his coffin, amen, than what some people dress. So dress is not the buy-all, end-all. I'm not even talking necessarily about your church attendance, although it is a byproduct of the presence of God. If you have the presence of God in you, there is a desire to be in the house of God, period. But anyone can go to church. There are droves of people going in and out of churches today that are as dead as 4 a.m. They're getting no word, no preaching, no nothing. They're getting lullabied in their pews. They go home and they tick the box off that they've done something great, and they're no closer to God than they were when they walked in. Anyone can come to church. I'm not even talking about your stance on the Bible, although it is a byproduct of the presence of God. I stand on the pure, preserved, perfected, inerrant, holy, inspired Word of God that I have sitting before me right now. Amen. I'm not afraid to say it. I'm not afraid to admit it. And I sure am not afraid to believe it, praise God, because this is where salvation comes. But anybody can stand on the Bible. Anybody can take an old King James Bible and they can put it up underneath their arm and they can wave it in the air and they can hoop it, they can holler, and they can say amen, and they can walk the pews like a bunch of fools. They can do all that stuff. Doesn't mean the presence of God is with them. It doesn't mean, guys, that's not what I'm talking about. I do believe your stance on the Bible will or is a byproduct of the presence of God, yes, but it doesn't make anything definite. None of these things are evidences of the presence of God in your life. So here we have a lost. Keep in mind who this is now. Nebuchadnezzar is I was going to liken him unto some current leaders and past leaders, but I'll just leave that one where it is. Amen. Here we have a lost pagan king. I mean, the epitome of pure paganism. A Babylonian he is. Take note that the Son of God was walking in the midst of the flames of fire with these three men. He did that. Daniel wasn't over his shoulder saying, hey, king, guess who that looks like? No one had a book that said, you know what, that looks like Jesus Christ down there. What you have here in Daniel chapter 3 is what's known as a theophany, the same thing that you see in the Word of God when you see the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord means the appearance of the Lord. It means the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. And that's what you have right here. You have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who always has been, always will be, and always is, walking in the flames of the fire with these three Hebrew boys. And what a blessing it is. My soul. It wasn't the preachers taking note that it was the Son of God. It wasn't the pastors taking note it was the Son of God. It wasn't the priest taking note it was the Son of God. It wasn't even the Hebrews taking note it was the Son of God. It was a lost pagan king going, my goodness, look down there. The Bible said he was astonished. We would say today, astonished. He took note that it was the Son of God walking in the midst of the burning fire furnace, in the middle of the flames with these three men, who just said, let me put it in southern terms, we ain't bowing. Oh, king, listen, we're not going to bow to your God. And none of them even, none of them even had the hurt of flames. Now, mind you, it testified here just a moment ago that the king took the best of the best, the strongest of his own men in the army, and bound these three boys and chucked them into the fiery furnace, and the flames were so hot that the best of the best that he had to offer died because the flames are too hot. And yet now you've got these people walking around in the fire. Not only did they have no hurt, not only did they have no pain, not only did their clothes not even catch on fire, man, they didn't even have the smell of fire on them. Can you imagine being anywhere near a furnace or anywhere near a campfire and not having the smell of the smoke on your clothing? I mentioned earlier about going into a restaurant, smoking or non-smoking, and some of you probably remember that if you went into a restaurant that there was a load of smoking in there, when you left, you smelled like smoke, especially if you don't smoke. We used to have a bonfire a couple times a year back in Tennessee. We'd had it with our church. We'd have a harvest type bonfire. We have these things. And when you got home, everybody stank like smoke. Everyone, you smelled like smoke because you're by that fire. That's just a little campfire. Now, I love the smell of smoke, mind you. One of the things that I love about the wintertime is when people are burning fires at their home and we walk out of church at night. I love the smell of it. I really do. You can't get away from that smell when you're near it Well, unless I guess Jesus is protecting you from it, amen? I mean, the amazing aspect is the fact that the form of the fourth is recognized. The amazing aspect is the fact that the form of the fourth, the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's the King taking note that that's who is down there doing that. So let's ask ourselves this question, these questions today before we get into a quick few points. Let's ask us some questions just in our own heart. What form does the world see in us? Whose image do we portray to the lost and dying community? Guys, when we enter into the fiery trials of our faith, what person is exemplified in our actions and more or less our reactions? I want you to notice with me first and foremost today, notice the testimony of deliverance that we find. Look there, if you will, in verse 29 with me. Verse 29, the Bible says, let me get over there to it. The Bible says in verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against or anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now in verse 24, we find that these young men are bound by those of the world. Verse 24 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said, said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered, true, O king, yeah. The answer was, yeah, true, O king, we did. Yet in verse 25, we find that they're cut loose, amen. Friend, their hands and their feet were bound by the people of this world, by those of the world. But the presence of the Son of God in their life cut them loose, and therefore they were delivered, just as the king testified that there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. The presence of the Lord cut them loose. He delivered them from the bondage of this world. Can I say this to you this morning, that our hands, my friend, are a picture of our works. What works, we need to ask ourselves, does the world see in our life? Do they witness us as being bound by the sin of this life, by the cares of this world? Look with me in verse 27 real quick, if you don't mind. It says, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. I want you to notice that this testimony of deliverance with these three men this day addresses four of the five senses of mankind. We find of sight, it addresses the sense of sight. It says they saw these men. It addresses touch. It says on there, nor was a hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed. It addresses the sense of smell. It says, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Even the sense of hearing is within this testimony. If you look back one page at verses 16 through 18, the Bible says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if it not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They proclaimed the Lord before the king, and the king heard them. Now the only one that is missing, the only sense that is missing, is that of taste. But I'll give you something extra today. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. My friend, the king sure had some trust in the Lord after this event, did he not? I mean, can you just imagine with me just for a sheer moment what it would have been like, what it must have been like if when this king looked down and he saw four people walking there and he knew they only put three in there. And on top of that, the three that he put in there, he already seen the best of his best be killed just by getting close to the burning fiery furnace. And here he had these guys just walking around in the midst of it. Well, I'd say clearly today that all five senses were touched by the Lord in the king's life. taste, touch, smell, hearing, sight. The testimony, I mean, what a testimony possessed for the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of having the presence of the Lord is witnessed in the lives of these three men. The testimony of deliverance. They were bound, and yet they were delivered. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, or run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There are weights that are binding us today. There are weights of this world that are keeping us bound and keeping us from running this race with patience, keeping us from running in the way that we should. And I don't know what weights you have in your life, whatever it may be. Maybe they're sins or not. The Bible says weights and sins. A weight is not always a sin. Sometimes a weight or people, problems, predicaments, positions. I know certain men, guys, that are beset on running their race with patience because they hold to a particular position and they have pigeonholed themselves into this position that is neither godly. It's not, I'd say maybe godly, but it's not even important. It's not a major fact, but they pigeonholed themselves over the years and they can't get past it. They can't move forward and reach people for Jesus Christ. These things need to be cast off. Just like these boys in that fiery furnace, man, they were bound and then they were delivered. And the king took note. The man of the world took note. The lost pagan king took note and says, there's no other God that can deliver like this. This is absolutely, positively unheard of and unseen. This has never happened, he says. These men had a testimony of deliverance, beloved. But may I submit this to you, they had a testimony of deliverance because they maintain a testimony of dependence. Okay, let me say this before we go on. In verse 25 says, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. Beloved, here's what I want to talk to you about on dependence. You know, none of us can do this alone. I'm an only child. I grew up being used to doing things on my own, figuring, entertaining myself on my own. When you're an only child, that's what you have to do because you don't have brothers and sisters. Your friends in the neighborhood are only going to be around so many times in the day and the week and this and that. And so you learn to occupy yourself. You learn to entertain yourself. And that develops into learning how to do things by yourself. Not depending on other people. But did you know none of us is strong as all of us? I will never be as strong as two of you and I. Davith and I can lift more together than either one of us can lift singularly. You understand? Church is the same. Our Christian life is the same. We think that we may be able to work through certain situations. We think that we may be able to work through this deliverance that God has given us or wants to give us on our own, and we cannot. Number one, we need to do it together. Number two, we must do it depending on the Lord Himself. Lo, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire. Even before the judgment of the fire, they depended on the Lord. We see that in verse 17. They said, whether He delivers us or not, we trust in our Lord. Therefore, it was not three men walking even in the midst of the fire or going into the fire. It was three men walking with the Lord Jesus Christ before, in the middle, and afterwards. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Beloved, when all says, all means all, and that's all means. In every aspect of our life, from our time, our talent, our treasure, from everything that we have, we must acknowledge the Lord, and we must do it appropriately. And He'll direct our path, and He'll bless us in ways that we have no earthly idea. When we try to do it ourselves, guys, we're going to end up hurting ourselves. So, are we trusting in His power today? Are we turning away from any self-dependence or codependence on another human being? These men are walking together with Christ. They're following His lead.
Just as our hands are a picture of our works, my friend, our feet are a picture of our walk in this life, with or without the Lord. Our feet are a picture of our walk. Did you know the first time the word conversation appears in the Bible is in Psalm 37, verse 14? And it deals with our conduct and how we carry ourselves in life, what we do. The word only appears two times in the Old Testament. The other time is Psalms 50, verse 23. And the other 18 times that it appears is in the New Testament, and it deals with our lifestyle. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you this today, whether you like this or not. Lifestyle is a choice. Your lifestyle and how you want to live is your choice today. You can do it walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it can be a little smoother, or you can swim upstream and you can fight it, and you can fight against the Lord, and it can get really, really rough at times. How we live and portray the one who died for us and yet rose again from the grave is what our conversation is. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." The gospel of Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Only let your conversation be of the gospel of Christ. Again, guys, I go back to my opening statement. What the world sees in us is what they're going to see in Jesus Christ. The faithfulness they see in us is what their faithfulness they're going to have in God. The diligence, the vigilance, our commitment, our dedication, even our sacrifice that they see in us is what they're going to see in the Savior. If they see a laxed, a watered down, slurpy little version of who Jesus Christ is, that's what they're going to think Jesus is, and they're not going to trust Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 tells me that you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. My friend, that is a choice. You know what I would love like none other? I would have absolutely, positively loved on the moment that I got saved, on the 31st of January, 1990, I would have loved for the old man to be ripped out of me, flushed down the toilet, and sent off into the depths of everywhere. I would have loved that to happen, but you know what? It doesn't work like that. New man comes in, Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God occupied inside your body, the temple of the Lord. The old man's still there. The Bible tells us to put off. It tells us that we put off the former conversation of the old man. The Bible tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Bible tells us to be crucified daily with Christ so that we live for Him and through Him and by Him. Amen. That's the dependence in that form of the fourth. That's the dependence that we must have. The testimony of dependence is trusting in all things to the Lord Jesus Christ. And without dependence, one cannot have the testimony of deliverance. Even though they've been delivered, they won't have the testimony. Your hands are a picture of your works. That's your testimony of deliverance. Your feet are a picture of your walk. That's the testimony of dependence. And therefore, finally, when you have those two things, then and only then can you have the testimony of difference. Verse 24 and 25, I'm just going to give you five words in there. The king says, "Did not we cast three?" Something was different, amen. I grew up with this television show, educational show. It's been on my mind the past few days, but it's called Sesame Street. And they used to have this little tune in there with these puppets, and they say, "One of these things don't belong." Now, I can't remember the tune, and I'm not going to sing it for you anyway. But they say, "One of these things don't belong." In other words, it would be like let's just use an example, three squares and then a triangle or something, or maybe three acorns and a pecan. You know, one of these things don't belong. And as a child, you're supposed to be able to choose, hey, it's number one, or it's number four, or it's number three. Something was different about this situation when that king looked down at that fire and go, "Whoa, wait a second, didn't we cast three down here?" "True, O king." "Well, why is there four?" Didn't add up, did it? The Bible says the king was astonished, which means to be stunned, means to be amazed. It means to be dumbfounded, it means to be alarmed. You ever been dumbfounded? You know what it feels like? Just like, whoa, what happened? He cannot computate in his mind. He cannot rationalize with his human understanding, why is there four people? I could understand if there was two. Maybe the third one burned up quicker than the other two. Why is there four of them down there? Why are they walking around in a circle? Why are they not bound? Why is the flames not touching? What in the world's going on? Friend, this is something that's never been seen before. There was a difference about this situation. There was something different about this event. There was a difference about these men than anyone that had came before them. And beloved, may I say this to you this morning? The difference was Christ. The fourth man walking in the midst of the burning fire, that was the difference with the three Hebrew men. So I ask you again today, what does the world see in us? What does the lost, wicked sinners, what are we known for to a lost and pagan world? Do we just blend in, get lost in the crowd, and have no difference whatsoever? Or when the world looks at us and how we live and what we do and what we say and where we go, is there a difference? Anybody can blend in. A monkey can blend in. It takes strength to be different. It takes strength to stand up in the middle of a crowd and be different. You may sit here today and you say, well, I don't care what the world thinks. Beloved, you better care, because it is this mind, my friend, of which is the battleground of the devil. And you know what the devil wants you to say? He wants you to say, I don't care what the world thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do, where I want to do it, how I want to do it. I want to do what pleases me. And all you're doing is pleasing him. What is a lost pagan world? Do they say, oh, look, he's one of us. She is one of us. Look at that. Come on over. Or do they take note? Something's different here. It takes strength to be different. I'm not talking about odd or weird. That's stupidity. Okay, you can act like a rebel. That's not what I'm talking. I'm talking about walking that line with Jesus Christ. Take note that the presence of Jesus Christ is with you. Doesn't mean you're walking around singing hymns. It doesn't mean you're not some mighty miracle worker. What it means is there's a difference than you. It blew that king's mind. Just as our feet are a picture of our walk, and our hands are a picture of our works, my friend, the head is a picture of our ways, and it is rooted and grounded in our thoughts, and whether they be pure or whether they be impure. This is where the difference in our life is made, right here. This is where the difference in our days is made. This is where the difference, my friend, will be made in your life. It'll be made in the form of the fourth. Lest our ways or our thoughts be right, and our walk and our works never will. If our ways of thinking are not correct, if our ways of thinking are not in line with the form of the fourth, our works and our walk never will be. You say, preacher, my goodness, I have bad thoughts all the time. Having a bad thought and acting upon them, those are two different things, but the battleground is the mind. The difference is simply this. It's the form of the fourth today, whose form we depend on. The one who provided us deliverance from the bondage of death and hell so that we can make a difference in this life, the life that we have given. And you may be sitting here today, and I'm nearly finished this morning. And you may be saying, preacher, you know what? I've been delivered. I'm saved. I'm born again. I know this. I'm good, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to. Okay, fine. You crack on to that, okay? But I want you to think on it on these terms. Why should my works, why should my walk, why should my ways be lined up with the form of the fourth so that the world, the lost and dying people of this world, will take note and say, man, something's different about them. They have been delivered. There's no other God that can deliver like their God has. He's made a difference in their life. And you know what? Here they are depending upon him every step of the way, before the fiery trials, after the fiery trials, in the fiery trials. They're dependent upon the form of the fourth. Why does that matter? You may say, hey, I'm saved, going to heaven. And in some old 30-year-old lingo, I got mine, so I'm good. I want you to imagine with me today. Your house catches fire. Lord forbid that it does. Imagine with me today that your house catches fire and you get out safely. Just imagine with me that you hear the sirens coming and it's utter chaos and you jump out the window, you got some smoke on you, your clothes have been burning, you roll around and you get over there and you're like, whoo, man, I'm glad I got out. But encased in the burning flames of that building would be your family. Maybe your neighbors. Your loved ones. Your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, your sister, your brother, your mom, your dad. Do you believe in all of your heart this morning that you're going to be able to stand there with that fireman and dust your clothes off and say, well, at least I got saved. It's okay with me. At least I got out. Absolutely not. It'll be like that in the day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not allowing our ways, the way we think, to affect our works and our walk in the with the presence of God, dependent upon Him solely, understanding, recognizing the deliverance that He has given us from the bondage of this world, and therefore making a difference in our lives so that it can make a difference in the lives of others. No, sir, no, ma'am. You won't stand before the Lord that day and say, at least I'm saved. But you'll suffer loss. If Christ is present in our thinking, He will be present in our walking, thus being present in our working. But I challenge you today, as we go to prayer here in just a moment, I challenge you today, seek the form of the fourth. Depend upon Him in the midst of every single day that you have. Every breath, every thought, every action, every step. Seek to have that testimony of difference in your community, on your street, in our village. Have that dependence in your life, so that you'll have the testimony of deliverance to a lost and dying nation, so that they can take note and say, you know what? Somebody else is with them. That God they serve, no one else can deliver like that. That's the one that I want. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I ask that people would pray this morning. Pray, dear Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, would look upon our own hearts, our own minds, our own thoughts, and I ask you, Lord, to please, if you will, I beg of you this morning that you would make a mighty difference in the lives of everyone that has heard this message and will hear this message. I plead with you and pray, dear God, and ask, Lord, that a difference be made in our community, in our village, in our valley, Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ would solely get all the glory, all the credit. That this dependence in our own lives, Father, making the difference in the lives of others, so that they too may be delivered and possess that testimony of the risen Savior, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty and wonderful Son of God, who is the fourth man walking in the midst of the fire. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As always, I pray that God was good to you today in the preaching and teaching of His Word. And we'll go to our closing hymn this morning. You do with the hymn as you may. There'll be three.